Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Like never before. Oh. Revelation chapter 20. We are continuing on in our series that we started last week, looking at the last four chapters in the book of Revelation. A while ago, we did a sermon series on Revelation, and we never finished it, and I just wanted to kind of get there and do that, and I just trust God's timing for that. Revelation chapter 20. Can I remind you of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, though? Before we get there, you don't have to turn there, but it says this: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." Amen. Last week we were in, like I said, Revelation 19. We looked at two suppers that were going on. The first was the wedding supper of the Lamb. Everyone is invited to this feast. The church is said to be the bride of Jesus, right? And we're reminded that no matter what happens on this earth, He will come for us and bring us to that feast. We ended, though, with another supper that's mentioned in Revelation 19. That was a horrible feast for the birds of the air, right? There is a great battle when Jesus comes back, and there's a story of Him riding on a white horse with the armies of heaven behind Him. The armies of the world are assembled against Him, right? But instantly He is victorious, and the birds are invited to feast on the dead. In the end, the beast, which we believe, or which many people believe, are the political systems and of this world and governments and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. This is where we pick up today, Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hands a great chain." It's interesting because we're reminded who holds the keys in Revelation chapter 1. Keys represent authority and control, right? Who holds the key to your car? If you do, then that's your car. You have the authority, you have the control over it. In Revelation chapter 1, though, John sees Jesus, and immediately when he sees Jesus, he falls down at his feet as though dead. And Jesus replies to him, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." Revelation 1, 17 through 18. The one who has the name that we looked at last week, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, holds the keys to death and Hades. He's defeated them. He has authority over them. Hallelujah. That should give us great confidence that no matter what is happening to us today, no matter what comes into our lives, right, we are able to have great peace because He holds the keys. Verse 2, "He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be the priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. So, apparently, Jesus establishes a 1,000-year reign on this earth. And in this 1,000-year reign, Satan is bound, the deceiver, right? Martyrs who had given their life in testimony to who Jesus Christ is were killed by the beast, were killed by governments, right? Because of their faithful testimony. But their souls end up with Jesus. They reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. Is this a literal 1,000 years or is this symbolic? I'm not sure, to be honest with you. There's a lot in this chapter. I'm not sure of if I'm honest, right? We have to remember the truth about Revelation and what it represents, right? We are given windows. We are given bits and pieces to see about the end times, right? But we're not given the full picture. We have puzzle pieces, a few puzzle pieces, right? But we don't have the picture to match where those puzzle pieces go. We don't have all the puzzle pieces. So we have a puzzle piece here, a puzzle piece here. We think this one might be aligned with this one. We think this one might go there, but there's a lot of blank spaces. And like I said, we just don't have that full view of it. So what do? We try our best to fill in the gaps. And so you'll find there are a lot of pastors, there are a lot of theologians, there are a lot of people who study this, right, and have their idea of what it represents. Can we say for certain, though, there are so many disagreements. There are more disagreements on this chapter that we're reading right now than probably any book, any other chapter in the Bible. So we just do the best we can, and I'm humble enough to say I don't get it. Half of it. I don't understand it, right? But that's okay, because what I do understand is of great encouragement, is of great hope, right? Let's just take it, though, as we read it. There's 1,000 years in which Christ is reigning on this earth, and those that have been martyred for him are raised up in victory. They are reigning with him. Satan has been thrown into the abyss and sealed up for a season. Now, think about this, all right? Think about who would have been the first people to read this, to read that blessing that we talked about in 1:3, right? They would have been the people who would have had loved ones that were beheaded, that were killed by the Roman Empire, right? They themselves were facing that possibility, not only for themselves, right, but for their loved ones and their families. They would have been under extreme persecution. This would have been such an amazing source of hope for them, though. Satan bound, the beast, the prophet, in the lake of fire. Martyrs, those who had lost their lives, right? Reigning with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? When their family members died, or when they were facing death, they had to have been wondering, are we following the right God? Why is this happening? Why is this being allowed to happen? Are we on the wrong path? They had to have been wondering those things, because they're human, right? It's anything that any one of us would wonder. Why are these things happening to us? But they hear in the end how everything turns out. And so they're filled with hope. That same hope is for us today. Verses 7 and 8. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. Remember, that's what he was doing before, right? Before he was bound, he was deceiving the nations, and that's what he goes back to. Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In numbers, they are like the sand on the seashore. So the enemy is released. He goes out, right? He's going to deceive maybe especially a person in a region, Gog and Magog, or whoever these people are that represents. I'm sure you have an idea of who these people are, or have heard somebody else that does. But they're going to prepare to wage war. Now, we started with the reminder of Revelation 1:3, right? Blessed are those who hear the word and do what? Take it to heart, right? Not just hear it, but take it to heart. How do you take this to heart? Well, you recognize that this is what's happening. This is what's going to happen. There is a force in this world, the father of lies, that will deceive the nations, right? I don't think there is anybody in here today that doesn't recognize this playing out, right? Our country, the people of this world are being deceived. There are people in America that have been so deceived, right, that we fight for and celebrate murdering babies, right? Well, James, that's a woman's right. No, you've been deceived, because there is nowhere that right is given, right? We're given the right to wage war. We're given the right to punish the evildoer, but we don't have the right to take that life. Well, James, it isn't life at this point, but does the baby have a heartbeat? Does the baby have brainwave activities, right? Yes, it's alive. You've been deceived if you think
otherwise, right? But that's not a surprise, because there is one who comes to deceive. There is one who is deceiving, right? But Christians, let's be reminded how we see people, right? Because sometimes Christians are very ugly in how we treat people. You know, I worry about bringing up anything, you know, in church, because I don't want you to think that if you had an abortion that we're against you, right? We're not, in no way. We just know that abortion hurts. Hurts mothers, hurts obviously the kids, right? And we want you not to be in that place. We want to come belong mothers, single mothers especially, right? And say, hey, we'll be here for you. We'll help you in this. We'll embrace you, right? And I just want us to be compassionate, because our fight is not against women. Our fight is against the one who is deceiving, the powers and the principalities. I stand before you, right, as somebody who is divorced. I know God hates divorce. Do I think God hates me? No, he hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because it breaks up families, right? That's it. We're not against divorce people, right? We just don't want to see families that have to go through that. And so we try to encourage people not to. But it happens, and so we stand beside each other, because not one of us is without sin, right? Not one of us is good. Our battle is not against this person or that person. Our battle is against the deceiver today, and he is in full force, right? I can tell you how deceived we are, and I maybe will make some enemies saying this today, but there are people who actually believe the earth is flat, right? Right? I mean, that's how deceived we are. Make no mistakes, right? There is one who comes to deceive. And I worry about our kids the most, because there is so much of that in social media. It's crazy right now. If we take the word of God to heart, though, we have to understand that there is something in this place that is attempting to deceive each and every one of us. We tend to think of, oh, those other people are deceived, right? But no, there is an attempt to deceive us, to chase after this world, right? And I recognize that in my own life. I recognize the attempts to deceive me, and sometimes, you know, I may fall for that. But we want to renew our minds. We want to be in the Word of God. That's why it's so important, so that we are not deceived, right? That is the only hope that we have. I just say this with all love, though, but you are being manipulated, right? And you have to be skeptical about everything that you hear, especially in our society, especially with AI today, right? You have to check everything against the Word of God. Well, at some point, Satan deceives the nations, gathers them for battle in number. They are like the sand of the seashore, right? This is a massive force. Verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So the enemy is going to attack God's people, the city that he loves. Is this Israel? Is this Jerusalem? Who is in the camp of God's people? Can I say again? I'm not exactly sure about that. Many people think it's Jerusalem, but we have to remember who's reading this first. Who would have read that? The Christians facing persecution. Is this a time period where Israel turns to the Lord and accepts Jesus Christ, right? We believe that's going to happen at some point. Is this a Satan's attempt to stop the second coming of Jesus by attacking Israel? Again, I don't know. What I do know, though, is Satan will attempt to destroy God's people, and the people that gather to fight don't have a chance, right? It's not a fight. It's not a war. They burn up. Fire comes down and they are wiped out. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. My friends, we see from this that there is justice in the end. Things are made right. The first people who were experiencing everything that were going on, they knew that Rome, they knew that the emperor were not going to get away with this. They knew that the deceiver would never deceive anyone again. Hallelujah. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So, after Satan is thrown into this lake of fire, then people will be judged. People will stand before the great white throne, white symbolizing righteousness, white symbolizing holiness, purity, right? We have to be careful, because if you are like me, we have been hearing that this second coming has been coming for a while, right? That Jesus is coming back. Maybe I've heard it maybe in the next year, maybe in 2 years. I've heard that 20 years ago. I've heard that 30 years ago. I've heard that 10 years ago. I've been hearing this for a while, right? I'm 50 years old, and the times that I've heard that, oh, Jesus is coming back any day now, right? We have to be careful. Anytime there's a big natural disaster, anytime there is great signs in heavens or anything gets hard, we tend to think, oh, Jesus must be coming back soon. And when he doesn't, we have to be careful that we're not jaded. We have to be careful that we don't fall asleep. 2 Peter 3:3-4 says this: above all, you must understand that in the last days, we're in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Now, this is the first century church, okay, that this is being said. They will say, where is this coming? Talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. So in the first century church, they had it too. They expected Jesus to come every day. And they were like, there's these scoffers saying, well, it's not going to happen, right? It hasn't now. Kings keep going on. So we shouldn't be surprised today when it still hasn't come. My friends, they thought he was coming back in the first century. And he didn't. We hear that today. Let us not let that put us to sleep, though. Let us be ready. Let us watch, be awake, right, by the way that we live our lives. The day is coming when Jesus will come back, and that will be a great day, as we talked about. But let's not forget this, too. Every one of us will be judged. Go back to verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. When we stand before this throne, right, the earth and the heavens flee. There will be no place for us to run to in that day of judgment. There will be no place for us to go to and hide, right, to avoid his judgments. We're going to be there, and we're going to face it. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So we have books, and then we have the book. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. My friends, we're all going to stand before God's throne. We are all. Many people have thought that I'm a good person, so I'm going to get into heaven. But here's the reality, right? Books will be read that record what we have done, and it will be clear that none of us are good. I have no mistake thinking I'm a good person. There is nothing good about me, right? I am a wretch. The Bible tells us very plainly that none are good. So then it comes down to, is our name written in the book, right? The book of life. Those that realize what I just said were not good, but we believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for those sins that we've committed, right? And was raised by the Father to new life. Those who have asked Jesus for forgiveness, those who have heard Jesus' call, hey, follow me, and have said yes, have turned from their own life and are now following him. Those acknowledge Jesus is our only hope, right? Our only chance. That's where my faith is. That's where my trust is, right? Those people, those are the names that are written in the book of life. Is your name written in that book? That's the question that we all need to ask. The invitation is there for everyone. God died for everyone. God died for the sins of the world, right? God calls us all to follow him. The question is, will we? Do you remember the thief on the cross? His simple prayer was, remember me, right? That's our prayer. Save me. Save me. There is nothing that will save me about me. My deeds are filthy rags, right? The only hope I have is in what you are doing and what you did, right? Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your heart that you trust in that, right? And it is with your mouth that you profess that faith and you are saved. If you reject that, your name won't be found in the book of life and you'll be thrown into the lake of fire. I know that's not popular today. But this is the word of God, right? And I would rather warn you than be silent about this. Let that not be any of us. Salvation is to us all. Salvation is available to us all. We are all invited to the wedding supper, right? That we talked about last week. At this church, we are a grace-centered church. We want to be about grace. We want to be about truth, right? We are a gospel-driven church. This is what we believe. This is what we preach, right? We share the good news and share the invitation to the wedding feast. That is a privilege that we have. Christ has wrecked our life. Christ has thrown my life, turned it upside down, right? I was walking this way, on this path, living for myself, living selfishly, and I encountered Christ, and he said, follow me, right? And I made that decision to say, yes, I will follow you. I'll make you Lord and Savior. I'll put my faith and trust in you, right? And I've been walking that way ever since. Have I fallen down? Yeah, right? But I'm following him. Are you? Here's the other thing that we need to realize, though, today. We also believe that when we come to the end of our journey, we will be evaluated by our works. Just because we're covered by the atoning sacrificial work of the Lamb of God doesn't mean that we aren't going to have to give an account for the way that we lived our lives. We will. And we will not be rewarded on an act of faith, but a life lived according to faith. I don't want you not to realize this, right? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15, Paul's explaining this. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and somebody else is building on it, right? He's doing a work, somebody else is joining him in that work. But each one of us should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ, right? If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, notice that, capital D, the day, what day is that talking about? Judgment day, right? Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what had been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Do you get that? Right? So we're saved by grace through faith. It's never about works. Our salvation is not by works, right? Don't think that I'm saying that. James says, though, works tell us if our faith is real. That's a sign of it. But we are rewarded by our works. Paul goes on to say that that day, Judgment Day, will test a person's works. Some work that we do will not be eternal, and it'll just be burned up, right? Some works will survive the fire, and they will be rewards in heaven. The tendency for us, at least the tendency for me, maybe not you, is to just focus on the here and now, to build this earthly kingdom. But I want to be reminded, I want you to be reminded, that those things of this world are just getting burned up, right? That real nice car that you want, that real nice house that you want, whatever that thing is, it's not coming with us. It's just going to be burnt up. I personally want to be reminded that if I focus, though, on the kingdom of God, on the eternal, and work for that, right, those things will be rewards in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 28, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." What are these treasures? Are we talking money? Are we talking a nicer house? Are we talking a Corvette up there? Right? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think it has anything to do with that, right? I don't think we're talking about those things. But what did Jesus say our treasure would be? Right, the point was Matthew 6, 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think our treasure will just be associated with him. I want to live with this idea that really everything that I can store up for here is just going to be destroyed. It's going to rust, it's going to break. Vermin and moths, right, get in and destroy it, or it's going to be stolen. I don't want to be so focused in on the things here that are just going to be gone in the blink of an eye. And so much of my life is geared that way, right? I want my treasure to be in heaven where I'm going to spend eternity. I don't want to give up there and there's nothing that survived, right? It is burned up. The builder will suffer loss, but yet he will be saved, even though as only as one escaping through the flames. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that to be any of us in here, you know. Like I said, I don't know what treasure is. This might be blasphemous, but having my friends and family would be the greatest treasure I could have in heaven. Having Jesus Christ would be the greatest treasure I could have in heaven, right? So can I make that my focus while I'm here instead of maybe an earthly house or a car? Jesus is coming, and Christians, he is bringing a reward with him. That's interesting. Revelation 22:12, it says, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give it to each person according to what they have done." Jesus is bringing those rewards. Can we be reminded of this today? We're all going to equally get in through the blood of Jesus Christ. But once we're there, what we have will be what's laid up by what we do in this world today. Some will have nothing, and they'll just make it through the fire, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10. "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There's a popular sentimentality, there's a popular teaching in American Christianity about blessings, and if you have enough faith and if you do enough right things, you'll be blessed in this world. But it's simply not biblical. We'll be blessed with peace. We'll be blessed with joy, but that doesn't mean we'll all have that jet, right? The blessings will come from a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with our families, and seeing those loved ones come to know him. My friends, there's books, and in these books, there is an accounting that will take place, an accounting for the way that we've lived our lives. These accounts will be given in the front of the great white throne. Before this throne, right, nobody will have any rationalizing. Nobody will have any excuses to give. I hope this is a wake-up call for myself today, to just be reminded of what's truly important. I pray that we are reminded there are books filled with faithfulness that we can be a part of, right? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Let this be an encouragement. All your work here might not produce any material blessing, but it will produce treasure, whatever that is, in heaven. Hallelujah. Whatever you do, let's do it for the Lord. You might have missed out on Bitcoin like me, right? You might have not have any money to put in the stock market, but in the end, it's what you do for the Lord, and it's not dependent on how much money you have, right? It's more about what you do with what you do have. You are a steward of whatever you have. Use it for the Lord. Use it for the kingdom. Be faithful in the small. Be faithful in the large, right? Be faithful with what he calls us to do, and you will be rewarded for that. Remember the woman who gave 2 copper coins? Jesus said she had given more than anybody else. It's not about how much. It's not about how much money you put in that plate, right, or in that box. It's about being faithful. And that's what we're called to do. Will you stand with me? As we leave today, can you be reminded that we are being deceived? Listen, if you watch the news, you're being deceived. If you use Google or Bing, there are algorithms built into that to steer you away from some things and toward what they want you. Even DuckDuckGo uses Google algorithms, right? Be mindful of that. Be aware of that. Test whatever comes. Anytime there's a new story that comes out in the media, right, and you're so tempted to just jump on that, step back for a minute and wait, because usually there's something else that comes out about that. It is so important for us to be in the Word of God, because that is where our minds are renewed. That is where we get discernment. That is what we test everything that we hear against. If you're not in the Word, if you're just focused in on the news medias, your life's going to be miserable. Your life is going to be deceived, pure and simple, right? Can we also be reminded, you're building a kingdom today. It's either your own that's going to burn up. You might get to the end of life with a big bank account, but you're not taking it with you, right? Or you're building the eternal. And the eternal is so much more important. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. I don't know. I want to give you an opportunity to put your name in the book of life, to see your name there, right? If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, now's an opportunity to do that. If you're like me, like I said, I realize there is nothing good about me. When I look at the deeds that are going to be written, right, there's a lot wrong with me. There is a lot that I've done wrong. There are a lot of people that I've hurt. There are a lot of things that I said that I shouldn't have said, right? But those can be forgiven. We can put our faith in Jesus Christ. We can accept what he did on the cross. We can believe that he died for us on a cross. We can believe that the Father raised him from the dead, right? And we can join him. We can have his righteousness if we put our faith and our trust in him and acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. If that's you today and you're making that decision to do that, would you raise your hand as your acknowledgement of that? I see those hands. I see those hands. I see you. I see you. I see you. Man. Father, I just want to pray especially for these people, Lord, who've raised their hands, who've made that confession, Lord. This is a journey that we're on. And Father, I pray that these people would have solid people around them to walk beside them. Lord, if that's this church, then great. If it's not, then let it be some other church or some other people. Father, we just want to walk for you. We just want to live for you. We're just grateful that while we were sinners, you died for us. You didn't say, get your act cleaned up, and then I'll do this. You did this while we were there. You, as we were nailing you to a cross, you prayed that your Father would forgive us. Lord, I feel like I've nailed you to a cross with my sins, but I hear that forgiveness, and I accept that forgiveness, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to be people in the Word so that we can be transformed. I pray that you would change our hearts, Lord. I know I had a selfish heart, and I still struggle with that at times, Lord, but you can give us new hearts, and I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would create in us. I pray that you would give us new names, so that when the enemy comes against us and says and reminds us of our past, I pray that we'd have that new name so that we can remind the enemy, no, that was the old me. This is the new me. I'm a new creation. I'm a child of God. Father, help us to live worthy of the calling. Let us live in response to that grace that you've been given us. Father, I pray that each person in here would give themselves some grace when the enemy comes and reminds us. Would you remind us that you've forgiven that? Would you remind us that our names are written in the book of life, Lord? Lord, we love you. Father, I pray again. Lord, we just want opportunities. We just want opportunities to go out into this world and share that good news with people. Because there are people that need to hear it. There's people that don't know it. There's people that are weary and burdened, and they can find freedom. They can have their lives flipped upside down, Lord. Give us that opportunity to do that. Lord, I know it's going to be scary, though. Give us a boldness to do that. Give us a boldness to share. Lord, we love you, and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.